DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is an associate professor and the academic dean of St. John's Seminary in Camarillo, California, as well as the academic advisor for the Juan Diego House of Priestly Formation for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from his lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. Dr. Lillis is also the author of Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation of Prayer. In this series of conversations with Dr. Lillis, we reflect on the writings of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. Her retreat, entitled The Last Retreat, is the source of our current reflection. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Anthony.
Thank you, Chris. It's so good to be with you. We've passed through a long journey in our last retreat, and now we're on day 16.
Yeah, it's hard for me to fathom the fact that we are indeed on the last day, but it's so rich. I mean, could we say that the last day is actually the beginning in a very real way?
I think you can say that. I think it is the beginning. On day 15, we had Our Lady, the Gate of Heaven. We approached her at the Mystery of the Cross with Blessed Elizabeth. On the 16th day of the retreat, we passed through that gate to stand face to face with the Lord. And so we end our retreat with a vision of heaven.
Well, shall we begin?
As the thirsty doe longs for the springs of fresh water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When will I appear before his face? And yet, as the sparrow has found a home, and the turtle dove a nest in which she may lay her young, so Laudem Gloriae has found while waiting to be brought to the Holy Jerusalem. Beata Pacis Visio, her retreat, her beatitude, her anticipated heaven in which she begins her life of eternity. In God my soul is silent. My deliverance comes from him. Yes, he is the rock in which I find salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be disturbed. This is the mystery my lyre sings of today. My master has said to me as to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. Hurry and come down. But where? Into the innermost depths of my being. After having forsaken self, withdrawn from self, been stripped of self, in a word, without self.
There seems to be in this that a concept of thirsting. I think of Mother Teresa and that experience she had of the Lord in that he thirsts. And here we have Elizabeth who referenced that thirsting of the soul.
She starts out with the thirst of the soul. It's an interesting thing, just the physical phenomena of the illness that she's facing. She's extremely thirsty. A single drop of water on her lips and in her mouth will burn and create this horrible burning sensation. So she's dehydrated physically. And physical dehydration kind of heightens our awareness of how thirsty we are for God. And this is exactly, especially for people of prayer, this is exactly what Elizabeth is suffering. I've seen people who've been very sick in the same situation. They thirst, but there's nothing they can do to satiate their thirst. For Elizabeth, her thirst can only, she realizes her physical thirst is only a sign of a spiritual reality. Her thirst can only be satiated by the living waters, who is Christ Jesus. So she makes Jesus' words to Zacchaeus words to her. These words give her hope. She thirsts, And Jesus is saying, hurry and come down. I will satisfy your thirst. Hurry. And she says, where am I hurrying to? Where do I come down? What does it mean to go down to the Lord? And she has this beautiful observation about forsaking self, without self, being stripped of self, without self. This inmost depths of our being is something that we only discover by giving the gift of ourself away to others. And this is how she died. In these last weeks after she finishes this retreat, she is totally focused on the sisters in the community. In fact, that's the reason why she wrote this retreat, on family members and friends. She's in pain, she's suffering, but she's more worried about them than she is about herself. And because of that selflessness, she's able to go down into her deepest center. And there, she is able to find her strength. Something about going into those depths, the depths you can only find as you give yourself away in love to others, those depths are for her a retreat. She says her beatitude, an anticipated heaven. Isn't this interesting? You spend yourself, you give yourself over to loving others completely. How do you do this? She was listening to other people. She was listening to their plight. She was concerned about her mother, whom she knew was very distraught over the fact that she was sick and maybe facing death. She was concerned about her sister and trying to be a mom with all these little kids. She was concerned about her fellow religious. She was concerned about her own superior, Mother Germaine, because she knew that her death was going to cause them sorrow. And so rather than being worried then about the fact that she is going to die, poor me, she's worried about everybody else who her death is going to affect. And she's trying to think of, what can I do to give them a word of hope? And that's how she spends herself. And as she spends herself doing that, she finds her peace. This is such a powerful lesson in life, because all of us will have very difficult things that we face. And a lot of people in the midst of very difficult things think, well, right now I can't go into prayer and I don't have time to think about other people because what I have to face is so big and so great. I don't have time to do other things. So I want to take care of myself first and then try to take care of these other things. Elizabeth is pointing the other direction. She's saying, by giving the gift of myself to the Lord, by entering deeply into prayer, by giving myself over and being concerned for all those whom the Lord has entrusted to me, I have found my place of retreat, a place of happiness. I have found heaven here on earth. I have found that right now in this life, in these extreme circumstances, eternity has already begun. And in this eternity, in this retreat, in this beatitude, right in the heart of all of that, that's her rock. That's her strength. That's where her encounter with the Lord is. The Lord takes us out to the extremes. He takes us out to the peripheries. He takes us to the outer limits of our existence, where we're not comfortable, where we're not familiar, where we're not quite in control. And he invites us to find our rest in him there, not by trying to preserve ourselves, but by trying to give ourselves in love. This is the secret to deep prayer, according to Elizabeth of the Trinity.
Anthony, do you think there is a danger for those who have experienced great suffering, whether it's emotional or physical, and they've survived? They've, for whatever reason, you know, Elizabeth is at that point where she is right on the verge of her death, and she's seen, she knows, she's confident in heaven. But for those people who have experienced great suffering and they've made it back for whatever reason, do you think that they can fall into a trap of maybe a fear where, okay, I've made it once, I can't go back there again? And they get into that kind of, even though it's not intentional, but a self-centeredness, because they don't want to go to that edge again.
Yeah, I think that's something that we all struggle with. It's certainly something that I believe Elizabeth had to struggle with. It's an interesting thing. We mentioned this in an earlier podcast. She believed that she was going to die almost a whole year before. She had a Christmas in 1905. She had believed that in prayer, it was revealed to her that she would only have a few months to live. And in fact, on Good Friday, she was so close to death, they called the priest in. They gave her the sacrament of the sick. At the time, it was called the sacrament of extreme unction. They sang the Salve Regina, expecting her to die at the end of the song. But she didn't die. She got better. By the time the Easter season rolled along, she was so in such good health, she was actually able to get out of her cell for short periods of time, leave the infirmary. And so she looked to be on the mend. But then in around July, the illness comes back with a vengeance. In August, when she writes her sister the retreat, Heaven and Faith, she's already experiencing more and more the limits of her disease. As she's writing this retreat, this last retreat, it's becoming increasingly more and more difficult. And so just like you've described, Chris, she has had to face a second time this mystery of being out on the edge. I don't think it's a stretch to say that she had to face that fear about going there a second time. But here's the remarkable thing, and that's where this teaching comes in. It's so striking. Precisely because she kept her eyes fixed on what lies ahead and didn't ponder or get wrapped up in what she had already gone through, she was free to see things in a whole new way. And someone asked her, in fact, whether she was sorry that she didn't die on Good Friday in imitation of Christ Jesus, who died on Good Friday. And she said, "No, I much prefer it this way, because now, rather than having my death and everything planned out the way I want it to be, now I have to entrust the Lord with total abandonment. Whatever His will is, whatever His providence is for my life, I get to accept this lovingly." And I believe that was in the reminiscences that she disclosed that to Mother Germain. And so this thing, this fear that we have to come to face when we've been right to the edge and then got a reprieve, and now we find ourselves at the edge again and we feel that fear. That fear can discourage us, but if we learn how to offer it to the Lord the way Elizabeth did, we learn how to keep our eyes fixed on what lies ahead rather than worrying about what happened to us in the past and how difficult it was. We have the opportunity to enter into this place where we have such peace and such strength and such certitude. We can be a strength for others even as we are at our weakest point in our physically and even psychologically in our lives. We find ourselves able to be a spiritual strength for everybody else around us. It's almost like this fear that you've located, Chris, that you identified, is a fear the Lord allows us to be tested by so that we can come to this place of spiritual strength.
I think we experience it with physical illness, yes, but also with those emotional sufferings that we endure, not just our own personal sufferings, but I'm thinking of parents that watch children. They watch their children suffer, whether they're small children or they're adult children. Or those times when we have those sufferings that come from maybe a loss of a job or an unsure whether economic position we're going to be in or a political situation, whatever that is. We go to a certain point and then, oh, okay, we've made it through that. Then we go back again, and somehow that same fear keeps, it's like waves that keep coming. And from what I'm hearing you say, Elizabeth, she allows Christ to kind of calm those waves. Is that a stretch? I mean, or at least to help us walk through them.
Well, the way you articulated it is fascinating. She allows Jesus to calm those waves. Remember St. Peter, when he was walking on the ocean, when he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he walked on water. when he took his eyes from Jesus and looked at the waves, he began to sink. What rescued him? When he called out to Jesus and Jesus extended his hand and pulled him up again, you know, on the wavy water. So that grace to get through these times, whether it's our own suffering or journeying with somebody else who is suffering greatly, especially a family member or a child, the trick is to keep our eyes on Jesus and to listen to what he's saying. For Elizabeth of the Trinity, in this moment of supreme challenge for herself, what she hears Jesus say to her is, hurry and come down. And hurry and come down for her means lose herself and allow herself to be stripped away. You know, one of the things that happens in those situations with a child, for example, you have no control over it. You want to have control, or it can also be with a parent. You want to have control over what's going on. You want to somehow relieve the suffering. But as long as we are frantically trying to grasp for control and fight for control, we can't hear the Lord. We haven't allowed ourselves to be stripped away what we want. The Lord is trying to strip that away. If we will hurry and come down and let that be stripped away and simply surrender with faith to what the Lord is doing at the moment, realizing that there are things that are completely out of our control that we can do nothing about, and that precisely in these things, they are not greater than our faith or greater than our love or greater than our humanity. Precisely in these things is a special invitation to the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, an encounter with him from which we can draw our strength and find our peace, not only for ourselves, but for everybody else around us.
I think sometimes, Anthony, don't we confuse the idea of giving something to God and letting go of something? And what I mean by that is that, and I go back to my experience as a parent, but oftentimes we can say, give us that, give me that, and the child will hand it to you, but they won't let go of it. So you're almost pulling it, and I can't do anything with it unless you let go. And I think sometimes, don't we do that with God? We say, I've given it to God. I'm giving it to him, and he's not doing anything. Well, because we haven't let go, because we haven't trusted, maybe, that he'll do something with it.
That's a very, very wise observation. I think it's really true. And Elizabeth is kind of giving us a word of hope here as we struggle to let go completely, give it completely to God. She's giving us a word of hope that when we do this, there is peace and strength. Our retreat, our happiness, our heaven, our eternity begins as soon as we let go of that thing and entrust completely in God. What's amazing oftentimes, too, is that you've, for those of you who find yourselves in this situation, is the moment you do let go and trust God, oftentimes the things you most feared would happen doesn't. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, though, even when the thing you fear the most does happen, when you go through that terrible thing trusting the Lord, there's a grace and a peace that carries you. It's from above. It's not something limited to this world. Before we began recording, I read a newsletter about a woman who lost her husband. They had very young children. And they passed through this threshold of losing themselves, letting go of their dad, letting go of her husband. In fact, they had the viewing today. The mother had shared that not only were they able to pass through this time, this incredible time of grief, but as a family, they somehow found a joy in what they were suffering together in the faith. And what a mysterious joy that is, a joy that is strong enough to be there in the face of sorrow, a joy that doesn't lessen sorrow or make it magically go away, but a joy that stands up alongside of sorrow and that is there because you know The Lord is with you. This is what Elizabeth is talking about. She's found strength and peace from the Lord. She's found joy in the Lord in the midst of this very difficult thing, just like this family has. Because, as you said, Chris, they have somehow learned to let go completely, not give to God and keep on hanging on to it, but give to God and let go and to trust in His providence. This is about a profound, simple movement of trust in our hearts towards God.
Anthony, for many today, it's difficult to be able to trust in letting go. It's almost like one of those trust falls where you fall backwards and you know somebody's going to catch you, because we don't have relationship to trust that somebody will actually be there to catch us. The thing about Elizabeth of the Trinity is that she has this incredible trust because she has that relationship with the Lord, and to know that He will catch her. And I think that's what that we thirst for, is to know that you're indeed there. Is that the thirst? Is that the longing that He has for us and we have for Him?
I think so. There's three great questions every spirituality must address, otherwise it's not worth our time. And our Catholic faith addresses these great questions. One is the problem of death. That's something that she's dealing with in these writings. The other one is the burden of guilt, the disease we have with ourselves and how we've lived, the sense that things aren't right in this world, things aren't the way they ought to be. She doesn't deal with that directly in this passage or this concluding day, because she's dealt with it earlier in the retreat. But that's behind some of these words, behind some of our struggle. But the third great question that every spirituality must answer is, in our own being, in the depths of our heart, there's a great burning desire, a yearning for something beyond ourselves, someone beyond ourselves. And Elizabeth has experienced that and found that. And she found it not by trying to gratify herself, not through seeking what was most comfortable and convenient, but by seeking what was inconvenient, uncomfortable, and unfamiliar. By giving herself away, she found the one who fulfilled her heart's desire. We discover that this one who satisfies her desire, the one who calls out to her, "Hurry and come down, I must stay at your house." Christ is inviting her into the life of the Trinity. In fact, Jesus' words, "Hurry and come down," you're right, Chris, they reveal on the part of God that the desire that we have in our heart for something beyond ourselves is an image, a mirror image, a likeness for the passion that God has for us. He cries out to us, "Hurry." And when we hurry and we come down and we respond to the desire in His heart with the desire in our heart, we discover the Trinity.
As the thirsty doe longs for the springs of fresh water, so my soul longs for You, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When will I appear before His face? And yet, as the sparrow has found a home, and the turtle dove a nest in which she may lay her young, so Laudem Gloriae has found while waiting to be brought to the Holy Jerusalem. Beata Pacis Visio, her retreat, her beatitude, her anticipated heaven in which she begins her life of eternity. In God my soul is silent. My deliverance comes from Him. Yes, He is the rock in which I find salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be disturbed. This is the mystery my lyre sings of today. My Master has said to me as to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today." Hurry and come down. But where? Into the innermost depths of my being. after having forsaken self, withdrawn from self, been stripped of self, in a word, without self.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. Most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.